Christ the King Sunday. Maybe we would think about this Sunday as the day in which we celebrate the ascension of Jesus to the Father's right hand in glory and there to reign in eternity as our saving King. And that's right to do. But Jesus and his ascension begins earlier than that. That's the final eternal part of it. But what we're working through, we began in the Pentecost season months ago, was the earthly ministry of Jesus where he came to establish his kingdom on earth through disciples like you and me as he reigns in our hearts and in our lives. And so today, as we get to this Christ the King Sunday, we're celebrating where his coronation takes place, where he arises to the throne that establishes his kingdom in our hearts that we might be his royal subjects. Our hearts were filled with great anticipation, our family. And we arrived at the gates. It was a hot, exceptionally hot April day. But boy, we couldn't wait to walk through the gates into the fairest kingdom of the land, Magic Kingdom of Orlando. Wow. And so into the gates we went. If you've ever been there, it is a spectacular sight. It's an exciting experience. But there's something that I noticed as I was walking down the paths of the Magic Kingdom. There's no king there. There's no throne room. There's no throne, and there's no one sitting on that throne. You know why? Because those streets are set up from an earthly perspective of who is to reign in that kingdom. And who it is that reigns in that kingdom, but you, me. We are the prince and the princesses of the Magic Kingdom. Isn't that the way of the world, though? That would establish you and me here living these days. This is what we rule over, and I am the king of me. And my sinful nature gobbles that up. You bet. I want to hear that I'm the most important, that I'm the ruler, that I'm the king or queen of my life. That life is all about me and everybody else is my subject. My sinful human nature longs to hear that. And in fact, our sinful nature does everything to try to establish that in my heart and in our existence, in our lives. But Jesus, he's got a different purpose and plan at work. As we hear in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, there were two other men. They were both criminals who were also led out with him to be executed. You see, when Jesus now fulfills his earthly mission, here in Jerusalem, under the curse of the law, under the betrayal of his own disciples, and under a rigged system that would want to get rid of him by a mock trial, Jesus is condemned to death. Not really the way that I would think a king would be established as an eternal ruler. No, the crown he wears is a twisted thistle of thorns. And the robe he bears is one of mockery. He bears a scepter, but it's a wooden beam across his shoulders to which he'll be nailed to. And he doesn't travel in royal regality. He's traveling to this place where he'll be crucified under the condemnation in the presence of two criminals. But this is why Jesus came, to establish his kingdom in our hearts through the ultimate gift that he could give to his people, himself, putting self aside so that there might be hope for those who know him as Savior. Jesus establishes, as Malachi said, you heard Barbara read it, he establishes the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve the Lord God Almighty and those who do not. And his crucifixion, being nailed there on the cross, brings that into stark reality. The righteousness of God that forgives sins and the condemnation of that sin that shows our hearts to be wicked, enemies of God. See, Zechariah had told us, see, your king comes to you. He comes to you righteous, with the very essence, purpose, the being of God Almighty being worked out among you. And as he comes as your righteous king, he comes also victorious. He's already claimed the victory. Now he moves through what he has to do for our salvation to put that victory into place. And so when they came to the place of the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. We see this maybe simply as the end of the judgment from those religious rulers who condemned Jesus to death. Maybe from an earthly perspective and an earthly standard, we see this as a travesty. But from a spiritual, from a faith perspective, from a kingdom of God perspective, we see Jesus ascending to his throne. The throne not of glory, not of power. This cross is a stumbling block to his own people. It's foolishness to us Gentiles, but it is the power of God for salvation. The ascension of Jesus taking his place on his throne is for our eternity. Oh, and we celebrate that. Rise, Lord, to the cross. Rise there to die for me. Jesus would tell us as he was standing before Pilate released him to death, my kingdom is not of this world. Crucify me, bury me, do all these things according to human nature. My kingdom is not of this world. I have come to establish it in the world, but it's not of this world. And so, Jesus is upon his throne. A cross. A cross of condemnation. One thief on his right and one thief on his left. These criminals who are condemned there. And we see a bit of ourselves in both of them, don't we? One criminal mocks Jesus, testing him. Hey, if you're the Messiah, put this Messiahship to work and get us off of here. And really what he's mocking is the very presence and the authority of the one who hangs beside him. And our sin is like that. When I want myself to be the king or the queen of my existence, of my world, of my relationships, of my life, I mock. That's my sin, mocking God's called authority of my life into his kingdom. Jesus doesn't speak a word to that criminal. He does speak to the other criminal who cries out with a repentant heart, forgive me, Jesus, and let me be a part of where you're going. That too reflects our sinful nature, but it reflects our sinful nature as people who know that a kingdom has been established and that we need to be a part of it. It's a heart of repentance that acknowledges, Lord, I do put myself as king or queen of my life, and that's not of you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Restore me. Renew me. And Jesus, you take your reign of authority in my heart to which you have called me to be a part of your kingdom. Father, Jesus cries out, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, is the gospel message of the authority of the cross for all people who repent and know him, long to know him by the gift of faith as Savior and Lord. That message of salvation that goes out to the whole world, for all are under the curse of sin, and all are given an opportunity to know the kingdom established for them in their hearts. And Jesus cries out, truly I tell you today, to that particular thief who repented, you will be with me in paradise. The promise is spoken to this individual as it's spoken to you and to me as individuals as well. This hope of a kingdom that's ours in the forgiveness of our sins. There was a church, pardon me, there was a church just like ours, well, maybe similar to us, a long time ago, that also celebrated Jesus Christ as King and needed to hear what we hear in this letter that Paul wrote. It's a church of Colossae. And the Spirit inspired Paul to write about this concerning Jesus. Jesus is reconciling to himself all things, whether things here on earth or in heaven, whether by making peace through his blood, which was shed on the cross. To celebrate Jesus' kingship unto eternity, to recognize that he ascended to the right hand of God and rules and reigns there unto the end when he's sent back here to make all things new, is to first acknowledge that that kingdom was established by his reconciling work on the cross, where he comes in righteousness and as our victorious king to establish that salvation that you and I know and claim as God's people. That throne of wood and sacrifice would give way when Jesus ascended to a throne of glory and majesty and victory. But first, he reigned over our sinfulness, over the condemnation of death by nailing it to him and shedding his blood that we would have peace and know his presence. So walking those streets of the magic kingdom, there was no benevolent king that day handing out free drinks because it was so hot. There was no kind queen there to say, oh, why don't you all move to the front of the line instead of waiting for 2 hours at this ride, right? Nothing like that. There was only shoulder shoving and pushing and some things said that weren't so kind by other people to other people and a reflection of this world. You know the best part of the day? I mean, it was a fun experience, but the best part of the day was getting on that air-conditioned tram and sitting down and knowing I was heading back to the hotel. Yeah. To go home. We have a purpose and a meaning behind our existence here on earth. To share the life and love of Jesus Christ is what we have said as a congregation is our mission in the kingdom of Jesus Christ that he has established by the victory of his cross. And to share that victory in the forgiveness of sins and the power that Jesus gives as our resurrected Lord. But you know what the best part of our existence here is? Waiting to go home. For Jesus to return. Because we do so in hope, with a holy longing. Not to push aside our responsibilities and the calling of his mission, but to long and wait for the Lord to make all things new. In the meantime, as Jesus reigns on high, as King, he declares me to be who he is. Tzedek. Or tzaddik, should say. Righteous, in other words. He has declared me to be righteous in his righteousness, which I possess through faith. And it gives me then a right standing before the Lord God, which is his salvation for me. This is who we are. This is who he's declared us to be in him, in his righteousness. Forgiven and servants in his kingdom. A servanthood that's again defined by what he gives to us, his tzaddik, his righteousness. To exercise that righteousness is exercised through a life of faith, and that life of faith trusts the Lord. Oh, it worships him like we're here today doing, and we have the opportunity every day in life, and it proclaims the glories of my King as we know and serve him. His righteousness brings about then the victory that's ours in Christ Jesus. We define it by our confessions this way. In Luther's Small Catechism, the meaning of the second article, where we say, Jesus, he has done all this in order that I might belong to him and live under him in his kingdom and serve him. Ah, the blessings of life defined by my King in his righteousness. And I get to do this in all innocence and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead and lives and rules eternally. This is Christ, my King, who lives in me. This is the kingdom to which we belong because of where the Lord went to establish that kingdom. The ascension to his throne, not according to the world, but according to God's purpose and plan for our salvation. The power of the cross that brings us into his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for that perfect plan of salvation that you revealed through your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, that you would be willing to lay yourself aside for me, for each one of us, for all who call upon your saving name. We thank you for establishing that kingdom in our hearts. And by your righteousness and the victory that you've claimed, so you claim us as your own. Our hearts long for you to return and to bring us into your glory one day, Lord, to make all things new. But in the meantime, you call us as servants in your kingdom to live in your righteousness and to live that righteousness out through who we are. Find in us, O Lord, your faithful servants, living to the praise and glory and honor of your name, in the joy of being claimed as yours in your kingdom unto life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, may the peace that's ours by our King, as he's established it in our hearts, a peace that passes all of our understanding, keep us in him until the day when he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.